Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you want to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm amazed that before the days of the technology that we have today, that God was able to communicate with people just as good then as he can now. Hallelujah. God has never lacked the ability to communicate and talk to people. Sometimes in the Old Testament, I believe that God just appeared to them personally and talked to me just like you would talk to a friend. Because God can appear as a man in the sense of he can talk to people like that. Amen. He can be everywhere at one time, which I don't understand. And I don't understand. I'm not God, that's for sure. But he's everywhere and can be everywhere. And while we're worshiping right here on the other side of the planet, God can be moving by his spirit and is in foreign lands. So that's a mighty God that we serve. But I believe God's right here, amen, among us today. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Genesis 22 here. In verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or the Hebrew name Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's talk about the provision of God today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. I pray, O God, Calvary will become real as it was when it happened. Not only Calvary, not only your death on the cross, but your mighty resurrection from the dead. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit just move throughout us. Anoint your servant to speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Abraham is a wonderful story. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that God promised him, he says, in you and in your descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God had spoke to Abraham several times, says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand that's by the seashore, innumerable. And here Abraham is close to 100 and Sarah close to 90. And I'm sure that Abraham is saying, you know, where are all these descendants going to come from? Amen. I know God can do anything. Amen. Probably, if you, women this morning, you're not praying that you will have a child when you're 90. But here we see that God tested Abraham, put Abraham to the test. God doesn't tempt people to sin. You know, in James 1 it says God cannot does not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. Man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires. And lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So God does not tempt mankind to sin. But God does at times put people to the test, to test their faith. It's not that God doesn't already know. God knows everything, sees ahead of time. But here God tested Abraham and his life of faith. And his life had been one of faith because he had gone to the land of Canaan, in a place he did not know, didn't know the people, know anything about them. He left Haran and where he had security, and Ur of the Chaldees where he had security. But he went into a place that God had showed him to go. And God was building a nation out of this man. A nation through eventually who would come Christ, the Son of God, through this nation, and would be the Savior of the world, and that whosoever will could partake of the water of life freely, whosoever could be saved by the blood of this one sacrifice that would come through Abraham's seed. And so God tells him, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. I want you to take him to the land of Moriah, and I want you offering for a burnt offering. And Abraham knew exactly what God was saying. The altar, burnt offering, was nothing new to Abraham. He was a man of prayer. He's used to praying to God. He walked with God. He knew God. But God asked him this. And so the God of provision, we find, required one act of obedience. And that's what happened. In verses 1 and 2, God says, go to the land of Moriah. And this would possibly be where Solomon's temple would one day be built many years later. Also where Jerusalem would be, where the Son of God would be offered up on the cross for all humanity. And so God knew what he was doing. The land of Moriah. Go there and I will offer up your son on one of the mountains, of which I will tell you when I get there. Amen. This was Abraham's only son. He was supernaturally born when Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90. But he had to remember God's promise that nations would come through his descendants. And I'm sure Abraham in the natural saying, you know, God, I just have one son, and if you're going to multiply me as the stars of heaven, and it's believed that about 1,000 stars could be counted and numbered on a clear night. I've never tried it, but I read that from somebody. I guess they tried. But that's a lot. And I'm going to make nations out of you, Abraham. And God says, you know, God, I'm 100 and Sarah's 90, and, you know, we're not really in the childbearing age right now. No. I don't believe that Abraham reasoned with God about this. He just went and obeyed God, just one act of obedience, just do what I said. And so he made the faith choice in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He just obeyed. He got up and, okay, God, you said to do this, so I'm going to do this. And he steps out, goes by faith, got all of the things that were necessary for to offer a burnt offering. And there is no hesitation or lingering in the patriarch's way here. If this had to be done, it must be done at once. There is no argument. There is no saying, oh God, please don't make me do this. God had commanded Abraham, and Abraham would be obedient to the call that God had put upon him. He, without any question, he gets up, saddles his donkey the next morning, takes two of his servants with him, and makes everything necessary for a burnt offering, and plus he takes his son with him. He knew what God had told him to do. And so this one act of obedience would be very powerful. And you say, well, what if Abraham had not done that? If Abraham had not done that, God would have sought out a vessel that he could use. But Abraham was the one that God could use here. And God would bring the provision. And you see, we must make the choice to obey God, to be obedient to God. And we have to make life decisions. One of those is what we do with God's son. Amen. In the time of Jesus, when he was to be offered, he was standing before Pilate. Pilate asked the question, said, what shall I then do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And the crowd cried out, crucify him. But truly all of us will do something with the Son of God. But here we see that Abraham did what he was told to do. He made a life decision right here. And He decided to follow God regardless of what it would cost him, how foolish it may have seemed in the natural. He would still do what God told him to do. And you and I have to make choices in life, and we become what we are by choices that we make. I've preached this before, I know, but we do become what we are by choices we make. If we choose to be an unfaithful servant of God, then we become an unfaithful servant. If we choose not to obey God, then we become a disobedient person. And if we choose not to follow God with all of our heart, and after a while we backslide and turn away from God. But if we choose to take up our cross and follow Jesus, regardless of what happens in life, I've made a decision. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live this gospel until the day He takes me to heaven. My friend, if you'll do that and make that commitment to God, that is an act of obedience you'll never regret. And so we have to make choices in life. In the New Testament, Judas made the choice to betray Jesus. And Judas was not pre-programmed to make this choice. He made it of his own will. Jesus had said personally to he and the disciples, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had never been born." Judas heard those words. And Judas, as one of the 12 that was anointed at one particular time by Jesus to go out and to heal the sick and to make the blind to see and deaf to hear and even raise the dead, and he was one of those that was anointed to do that. He knew what the power of God was. But somewhere in his life, he got to looking at the money box too much, and it became his idol, and he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he gained this world, but he lost his soul. And so, decisions we make in life are important. But here we have the assurance of God's provision here. And Jehovah Jireh means that God will see and God will provide. Verse 7, so Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac was probably a young man by now. He was not just a kid. And yet he knew the order. He knew there had to be wood, there had to be a burnt offering, there had to be a lamb to be offered. He knew, apparently, that something had to die in his place in order for his sins to be forgiven and him to be right with God. And so, here we have the assurance of God's provision. In verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He is saying, don't worry about it, son. When it gets to the time that we need an offering, when we need something, God is a God who does provide. And Abraham's saying this knowing all the time that God had told him to offer his only son. And we knew that God was against child sacrifice, and God hates the shedding of innocent blood, which the heathen in Canaan practiced. And no doubt they were familiar because they had lived in the land of Canaan for some time. They had seen all these things happen. But Abraham must have felt outward inconsistency between the sacrifice of his son and the promise that in him all the seeds of the world, all the children of the world would be blessed. But in the triumph of faith, he accounted that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead if he really had to offer him as a burnt offering or sacrifice. You can find that in Hebrews 11:19, where it tells us that. Abraham operated in faith, believing that if he had to sacrifice his own son, that God would raise him from the dead. We can see Abraham's faith when he told the servants there, he says, "The lad and I will go yonder and give a burnt offering to the Lord, and we will return." Shows his faith. "And we'll return to you." And it simply rested on faith in God, that God would restore Isaac even if he had to sacrifice him. And so we know that Abraham comes to the place and he built an altar. And if the meaning was that something had to die in order for his sins to be atoned for, paid for. Verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the wood on the altar. So we know here there seems to be no resistance from Isaac when Isaac was being bound and laid up on the altar, knowing that his dad would take the knife and shed his blood for sin. And he had to have faith that if God would do this, that God surely had more in mind than just his son dying. He built an altar, meaning that he was a man that prayed to God. And Isaac, when came to the trying moment, seemed to have faith as well. He made no resistance against his father's will. Abraham bound his son, if you can imagine, took the knife to kill his son. I carry one every now and then. Just to stretch it forth and to slit the throat of his son. Would he really do that? And so Abraham got to this point, even took the knife, drew back to kill his own son. That would be difficult. And so Abraham bound his own son. Then there was a voice from heaven. God calls out to Abraham. And he said, "Don't kill your son." Angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Did God already know that? Yes. But it took Abraham's obedience to God. And that's what God wanted, his obedience. God provided a substitute here. We find that a ram was caught in the thicket, and Abraham took it and offered the ram up in the place instead of his own son. And so it was a great picture of the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Christ suffered before he hung on the cross. He suffered while he hung on the cross. He suffered until he died. There was no ram caught in the thicket that would take Jesus' place. But when he came to that, there was only one sacrifice that could be made that would atone for sin. And that no human sacrifice could atone for sin. And because there was not a sinless man on the planet. Because the only one there could be no sin found in was Christ. Amen. He was the only one that would be able to take away and atone for the sins of the whole world. It took the shedding of innocent blood. It took the shedding of sinless blood. And the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It took blood of a rare type, sinless blood. There was none other on the earth, because all had the mark of sin upon them except Christ. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the righteousness, and the only one who ever fulfilled the perfect righteousness of the law of the Old Testament and never broke one commandment. And therefore, his blood would be the only blood that God the Father in heaven could accept, because it was the only sinless blood that there was ever. And so God's daily provision for you and I is amazing. And you say, "Well, Jesus died on the cross, but that's a long time ago, and I've asked God to forgive my sins, and so I'm okay now, and just I don't need the blood sacrifice thing. Talk to me anymore about it." Oh, yes, we do. We don't ever need to forget, ever. Because God gave his son. He didn't withhold anything. He gave his only begotten son. And we partake of Christ as the bread of life. We know in the Old Testament, God daily provided for the children of Israel for 40 years. 40 years they got up every morning, there was manna on the ground. And it was their provision. And God made water come from the rock. Fresh water to quench the thirst of a whole nation. Plus all of their animals, their sheep, their donkeys, all that they had. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul brings that down to application of the New Testament, to all ate that same spiritual food, 1 Corinthians 10, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so the writer of 1 Corinthians brings it down to that rock was Christ, from whom the living water would flow from to give spiritual life to all who follow him. So there is a continual provision of God for the church. God is faithful to forgive you. How many times has God been faithful to forgive you? Amen. I needed 100% on that because I know better. More importantly, God knows better. That's what matters. But God is faithful to forgive. God is faithful to restore. God is faithful to give peace. And you and I are not as merciful as God, for there's some people sometimes we just say, God, I don't think you ought to restore them. They got what they deserved. I think they just need to bear it and go on and suffer. But we forget what all God has forgiven you and I of, and how many times he's been faithful. And when you've sinned and nobody else but you and God knew about it, I can tell you for certain God knew about it. And God was willing and able to extend his forgiveness. And his blood never stops cleansing. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's a condition. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just one time, but it continually cleanses us when we fail. And it also says that if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that we sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our part is to take up our cross daily and follow him. I like the word daily. It's not in some of your versions of the Bible, but if you have the one Jesus used, it's in there. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so there has to be a crucifixion of us on a daily basis, in the sense that we have to put to death sinful things that come into our thoughts and our minds, and things that we want to become actions. And we have to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to do this, so I ask you to help me to be obedient instead of yielding to my old sinful nature that wants to do evil. And God will help you. And so that's part of taking up the cross daily, to dying to things that God's not pleased with. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can do this as we remember who took our place, who paid our debt of sin, who gave us eternal life. And God gave us eternal life in contrast to eternal separation from love, mercy, and compassion, and life forever, death forever. What would it be like to be in the state of death and dying eternally? That is unthinkable. Why would anyone reject the Son of God? Jesus conquered death on the cross. It didn't mean that nobody died anymore. Yes, people died physically, yes, but nobody dies spiritually, or in the sense that nobody dies in the sense that they cease to exist. Some people teach that. It's not true. All of us will exist eternally in one place or the other. God has made it so that it won't be hell, or that it won't be away from the love and the mercy of God. God has made it where we can dwell in his presence eternally forever and never have the threat of death, sorrow, discouragement, despair, never the lack of anything forever. My friend, I may not have the highest IQ in the world, but it didn't take me long to figure out which one of those I want. Amen. God loves us, God cares, and God paid for it with his son on the cross. You couldn't pay for it, I couldn't pay for it, but one son. As Isaac was offered, the ram caught in the thicket, the substitute, but God made substitution for you and I, for we should have died for our own sins. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God poured out his soul through his son on the cross, and that blood was enough to atone for the deepest and darkest stains of sins of any sinner that's ever sinned. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved with faith. Amen. That is the wonderful work of God. Amen.